right. So we'll know that last week we started in this series about Revelation, and we studied and we heard John's introducing the text to us and all the circumstances that were around this writing. And he stated that the importance of this writing was not necessarily to have the correct interpretation of all the details. Remember, right? It's not that we need to know all the details, but that there is a general message for us. And that general message is what we gather as we delve into it and read into it. And this means that we are not to get paralyzed when we see any of these images and the details that are on the book. But try to gain what is it that John is communicating to his people. And that way we can gain the benefit of this so important letter. Now today is going to be much simpler. Last week we did a lot of the difficult work. The setup, we're trying to gain an understanding of the context of what was being said, who was saying it, and so on. But today, we are here to hear the telling of an important event that is within the event. But before we get to that, I need to catch up with everything that's happened from chapter 1 up to now. Chapter 1 finishes with a picture of Christ. Okay, all right. Who read it? Good. We have 3 faithful. 4. Good. The rest of you, you have 10 demerits. There's this image of Christ as a shining like a sun. And out of his mouth comes what?
A sword.
A two-edged sword. And I don't know if you guys have seen that image in scriptures before, but what is a two-edged sword? What is compared to a two-edged sword? In script, the word. There we go. We're here. I'm glad. The word of God, like a two-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. What an image, right? What an image for us to remember. And there is a mystery that is surrounding that image. The one that's seated on the throne has 7 stars on his hand, and there's 7 torches or lamps on the throne. And the one that has the double-edged sword says, I'll interpret this for you. And he says that the lampstands are the stars are the 7 churches, and the lampstands are the 7 angels that look after these churches. And last week we also mentioned that there were these 7 churches represented in a way the whole of Christianity at the time, even though there were some in Egypt and some other elsewhere. These were sort of the churches that represented the whole of Christianity at the time. And he describes then the message that is sent to each one of those churches. Have you heard of those?
Yes.
Okay, even if you didn't read it last week, you've heard of the 7 messages. And that message is, he describes each of those congregations, and he describes the good things about them. And he also describes the weaknesses and the struggles that are going to come. And he encourages them to be faithful to the end. That could be the rest 2 chapters, some of them just in that one sentence. Now, if you go through those letters or those words to each of the 7 churches, I'm sure, hey, I'm sure that it'll speak to you. Because Christians are very similar. It doesn't matter where they are. And those images are the images of who we are. Now in chapter 4, John is invited to witness what I have chosen to call the heavenly court. And the heavenly court has God in the throne. And then there's 24 thrones for the elders. And it is a pyrotechnical wonder. There's lightning, there's lamps, there's fire, torches. It's really a scene. But around the throne, there are four living creatures that are full of eyes and that look like a lion, an ox, the face of a man, and a fourth one that looks like an eagle in flight. Now, I found a couple of images, and you can go to the first one there, Regina. There you go. About these representations. But this one here wasn't black and white. I was looking for something more in color, so maybe you can show the next one. Regina? Yeah. Oh, all right. So that was in color, and I think it's a little better. But still, I wasn't truly satisfied because I didn't see the whole thing. So I kept looking. There's more. And this one shows the wings that are on each one of the creatures. And it's a little bit more detailed. You see that they are like an eagle, like a man. But there's something missing. So I kept looking. And there's the lion, right? These creatures are full of eyes. Remember, it's described as they are full of eyes and that they have wings. And there's another one here that has the ox. Go ahead. Right? So there's the ox. It's a pretty built up ox. There's another one, right, that looks like a man. But this one didn't really satisfy me again. So I said there must be another idea, another search in Google. And I said, creatures with eyes look like a man, and this is what came up. Go ahead, Richard. Yeah. Oscar was there.
That's Grouch.
But that's Grouch. Oscar the Grouch. Right. So that definitely is not the one. Okay. All right. So but there's another one here. I was looking for the fourth one, the eagle. But that looks like a chicken. I don't know about you. That doesn't look like an eagle with eyes. Go ahead. And there's another one here. That it's there. You go. So here I know it's not all that detailed, but you can sort of get an idea of what this heavenly court might be like when John was seeing all this spectacle. Four living creatures that are around. Now, the text describes the four living creatures in chapter 4 as having a specific job. And you know what their job is? The job is to say day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was, who is, and is to come." And this is interesting for me that several times in the text from John, we hear these words. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And then the one who is, who was, and is to come. I mean, this is repeated to us constantly. That's why I call them creatures of worship. These creatures, their job again is to praise God, to recognize His holiness, and to worship Him. And then John says that the 24 elders, whenever they say this, they bow to God and cast their crowns to Him and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power," and so on and so forth. So we see that this is a place of worship. This is a place where honor is being lifted up. It's a place of holiness. It's an awesome place. Now, when we get into chapter 5, we hear from John that there's a sad situation going on. The one who is seated on the throne has a scroll with 7 seals. And apparently there's none that is worthy to pick up the scroll and read it. And John, in that vision, he begins to weep. Obviously there's something in the scroll that screams out that is desired to be read. But John, of course, having nobody around, starts to weep. Because it is a desperate situation. Until one of the elders said, "Relax, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Yes. Weep no more, because there is one that is worthy. Now, if you are in a desperate situation, and somebody comes and says, "Weep no more," what would be your reaction?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Obviously, there is liberation here. Right? Obviously, there is good news. Obviously, it is a good thing that there is a solution to the problem. There is an outlet to the struggle. There is something good. And the best part of it all is that it is something good because He is worthy. So there He is, the Lamb who had been slain, who is described in that image as having 7 horns, the 7 spirits of God. Now, as you know, a lamb, horns, they're built in, they're part of it, right? It is not something that is attached. So that means that the lamb incorporates the 7 spirits of God. Come on, people. Come on. What does that say about the Lamb? What does that say about the Lamb?
Perfect.
It is perfect. It incorporates the selfhood of God. Oh my gosh. It's God Himself. It's God, Creator, the one who is there, has been there, and is impersonated in Christ. So, for those Christians who were there when John was reading this letter, that image was so important because Christ had been gone for quite a while. And they were still waiting. And some had doubts in their minds. And some were still suffering from the struggles of living in an empire that didn't care for them. And they were hoping And they were saying in their minds and their hearts, God, please. We need a way out. When are you coming? Now we live our lives so easily nowadays, right? We don't really have to struggle all that much to the point where we are being pushed to death, to the point where we cannot get employment because of our faith. We are not suffering like that. But they were. And if you put yourself in their shoes, you can put yourself in a place when these messages then do make sense. When these messages are saying, don't worry. Don't worry because God is still God. Don't worry because God is still on the throne. And don't worry because all the things that are going to happen now towards the future are written. And you know what? You know who's worthy to open the scroll, right? It's Jesus, the one who had slain. And then these living creatures are worshiping and praising. And then the 24 elders are falling down and worshiping. And they're singing, you are worthy. For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you had made them a kingdom. Do you remember? Oh, maybe you don't remember last week's sermon. That's why we have them recorded. You can go back to it. But he says, you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Hello.
Amen.
What does that say?
Jesus.
What does that say about you? Right. Yeah. That's exactly what we were saying last week. That he has made us a kingdom. And a kingdom has a king. You get it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So in other words, we are not in church to serve ourselves.
Right.
Yikes. I know. I know. That's the part that we don't really like to hear. You see, because what we want to have is being served. That's what we really like. I mean, when we can have an experience of worship and feel good about it, what does that mean? I'm doing good. But God is saying here that we are not a people of our kingdom. Right? Do you agree, or am I on left field or right field or somewhere? I mean, it is not our kingdom. He has made us people of his kingdom. And then he states that he has made us priests to our God. Again, I cannot see any more clear of an image that speaks out loud service. And I think that this is an image that is being enhanced little by little for us. Because then it includes the voices of many angels. Remember, we read that. It includes the voices of many angels who are joining in the worship and ascribing power and wealth and wisdom, might, honor, glory to the Lamb. If I was going to compare that, you know, that picture of worship to something, I would compare it to a piece of music. Ruth, help me. You know what a crescendo is, right? Right? It's like something that is building and building in momentum. So we see the four creatures that are saying to the Lord, "You are the one." And then we see the 24 elders, "You are the one." And now we have angels joining in, "You are the one." And now we have voices left and right from everywhere, and it including the people of God. And all that happens until the four creatures say, "Amen." Right? "Let it be so." All right? And then it starts all over again. It reminds me of a song that maybe you guys know. "This is the song that never ends, 'cause it goes on and on, my friend. Some people started singing it for it was, and they continue singing it forever, just because this is the song that never..." I mean, you remember that? I remember that. Lamb Shop singing to my kids. Imagine a song that never ends. And it continues. And then the elders fall down and worship. So what does this tell you? What's all this hoopla about? Note that in verse 9 and verse 10, that theme is repeated. You have made them a kingdom and priests of our God. You remember. And that he was slain. And by his blood, we are made kingdom and we are made priests. And I say again, get a hold of that statement. Get a hold of what that means. Because again, we have been made something for someone. It's not something so that we could feel good. Is something that is for someone else. And unfortunately, we don't have that context. We don't have what it means to be a kingdom, right? We don't live in the UK. We don't have a king like the old Spanish people would have. What you do in a kingdom is always representative of who? Of the king. Now think about that. What you do in a kingdom is for the king and is always in representation of that kingdom. And guess what? As priests, we are to serve in worship to the one who's in charge, to the one that is sitting on the throne of that heavenly court. And that says much about that theme that we have: reach, teach, serve. It's not for us. It's not so that we can feel good. It is on behalf of the one who is worthy. On behalf of the one who was slain for you and for me. And yes, that was that point again where you could have said amen, hallelujah, or something to that, right? Because that means that you have a purpose in this world. And you have a purpose that is higher than just me. We work for the man.
Right?
We work for the man. And that's not a bad thing. One last word. You see, I was going to be done easy today. As priests, we are creatures of worship. Do you know what worship is about?
Praising God.
Praising God. Oh, boy.
Jesus.
It's about a whole lot.
It's all about
Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why we sang this song. Because truly, it's all about Him. And sometimes we make worship something else. We've made it just a song. We've made it just a time. Right? Sunday morning, let's go to the worship service. And then our minds take a hold of that and say, ah, I worship today. But when you live in a kingdom, you don't live in that kingdom only on Sunday mornings. Hello? You do not represent the kingdom just when you get dressed to come to church. As a matter of fact, that's just in preparation for everything else that you do. And I cannot state this, the emphasis that I like to put is in clearer words. We're called to be a kingdom every day, every moment of our lives. So read these chapters again and notice what is being said about the one that is on the throne, about the Lamb, and about those who are in the court, and even those who are on earth, who are going to be part of all that. Next week, chapter 7, right, Scott? We're going to get into that. And think about it. This King is everything to us. Now, in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But we are a little weary about authority. Right? We don't like the regional minister or the president of the national church to come and tell us what we should believe on how we should practice. As a matter of fact, whenever that is stated, we look at it with a little suspicion. That's why we don't have bishops, right? Because we don't like to be supervised. We don't need that. We can do it on our own. But in this case, it's a little different because He's the reason. Amen?
Amen.
He's the reason why we are here. He's the reason why we have been called. He's the reason why we have been saved. He's the reason why we have life, and life abundant and eternal. The message that the listeners of John's letter of Revelation are hearing is this: it's still my kingdom. People, still is my kingdom. Even though things may not be going your way, they may not be going as you want, it is still my domain. And the King is worthy. He's worthy because He's sitting on the throne. And He has the power to open these seals, to show us what to expect in the future. So there is a prayer here. May our lives reflect that understanding of the revelation to us. May we live this kingdom every day. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for these explanations, for these images that come through this word in Revelation. And we pray, God, that you may empower us not only to interpret these words, but to carry them with us, that they may be our strength, that they may be the power, just like that double-edged sword, your word can be the power for us not only to defend ourselves, but to go against the world and live every day in this kingdom as your priest. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.